The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents ReconCast, a podcast where two homeschool dads share the applications of faith in everyday family life.
ReconCast, episode 11. Hello, everyone. Welcome to ReconCast, just a couple of homeschool dads talking about recovering the faith for all of life. I am Joe Graham, homeschool father of nine, and joining me is my co-host, Dan Stahosky, homeschool father of six. We're out here in the beautiful Pacific Northwest, raising our families, defending liberty and justice against the overrun of humanism and the secular state. So, without further ado, welcome, Dan Stahosky. Hey.
Welcome to the show, Joe. Good to be with you today.
Yeah, man, it's been a little while since we've caught up with each other, since we've done ReconCast episode 10, which I thought was a great success.
ReconCast on the 10s. We had a little giveaway. We got some fan engagement.
Absolutely got some fan engagement, and we had our giveaway, which is a wonderful, pristine vintage napkin. Which both you and I had signed.
On show, on air, because we happen to be together on episode 10.
Which we are not right now for this episode.
No, we're back in our respective homes, conquering our little cities together, you know, independently there. But yes. For the devoted cause of Christ.
Yes, because men like ourselves are absolutely devoted to our families, and so this is a hobby, and we're kind of fitting it in the margins, and you are staying devoted to your family.
That's right. Amen to that. And Mr. Graham, you had quite an adventure the last week. So what I loved, the intro has changed. I just want to call that out. The intros have changed now. It's homeschool father of nine for Mr. Graham and six for Mr. Stahosky.
Yes.
I love that. My daughter is 4.5 weeks old already. Crazy. I remember 4.5 weeks with our first and second born, and we're thinking, oh man, these weeks they're just slow, moving along slowly. When are they going to be 8 weeks and sleep through the night? And now it's like, wow, 4.5 already. But Joe, you're at nine. You're homeschooling nine children now.
Yes, nine wonderful children, seven daughters, and my newest, she is now 9 days old as of today. So, man, it's been great. Thankfully, my job has given me time off to stay at home and do everything that I can to help my family get on their feet and just kind of recover, and kind of recuperate from the whole birth experience. So I'm grateful, very, very grateful for that.
Now, we had a planned home birth. That's what we've done the last three births, actually.
That's so awesome. That's so cool. A home birth. That's so cool.
That's so cool. Yeah. So you guys weren't in that situation. You guys were actually planning on going to the hospital, and you had a great team there that you were going to go have the baby with. How'd all that turn out?
Yeah, no, I mean, we had a great plan. My wife and I, we kind of talked and said, hey, all right. We have this whole discussion because my wife, for our fourth child, was a cesarean. So every child after cesarean is considered a VBAC, right? So it's a vaginal birth after cesarean. So even though my wife had successfully delivered three kids beforehand, anyone that comes after that is considered a VBAC. So depending on the location that you live at, not everyone has the same medical facilities. So because we had a VBAC, it kind of puts you in a different category. You have to be in like a more medically efficient system if something goes wrong or something like that. So we had, thankfully, last pregnancy with Jerusha, well, number eight, We were able to go to the hospital here on base at the Navy, and they were able to deliver her. But for this one, we weren't able to do that. So we had to plan to go out to a hospital that was 45 minutes to an hour away is what we were expecting. So, listen, I am so grateful that over all of these pregnancies and while still being in the Navy, I have not missed a single birth, which
that's unbelievable.
It's practically unheard of.
How many people in your squadron can say the same thing?
I don't think anybody over like three or four has been able to be there for all of them, because usually some operational necessity requires them to be gone when that happens. But praise God, I've been able to be there for all of the births. So we were planning on for this one to, you know, since I had been there for all of them, I kind of had a feel for how my wife progressed and how things were going, you know, because I've been there, you know, I have experience.
Yeah. And as dads, we know it's so predictable.
Yeah. So, you know, as regular Reconstruction Life dads, they probably, you know, are intimately aware of their wife's indicators of how things are going, how things are progressing. And so that was my job, was just like, okay, are we ready? Are things are going? Are we talking about it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, or let's get going. Let's get moving.
Yeah. We crossed that milestone. So
that was my plan. My plan was to like use the standard indicators and to say, okay, now she's ready. We need to go. Let's get there. We got time to go and get to the hospital.
Plenty of time. 45 minutes, an hour. I mean, it's probably going to happen at night, so you don't have to worry about traffic.
Okay, now I have to say that I have prided myself a little bit, because over the last two births, the one before was at the hospital we were going to, and the one, the eighth, Jerusha, she was in the Navy hospital. We had been there, and I had timed it so well, that for number seven, she was at the hospital for under 20 minutes before she gave birth. That was how well I had timed it. How good I had gotten. And then for number eight, we were there for under 15 minutes before she delivered. So
did she even get signed in? Like, what does that process look like?
Barely. My skills had been so perfected.
Wow.
I know my wife so well that I know exactly when that baby is going to come based on the indicators that she gives me. So I feel supremely confident about this most recent one, number nine. And I was watching. I was watching. I was ready.
So how'd it turn out, Joe? Because I think I know the end of the story, and I'd love to bring the audience into the climax of this story here.
Well, I can say that that I think maybe when you pass the Ocho, maybe some of the indicators slightly shift.
Oh, like you're not a large family. The baby number nine might go faster than baby number eight.
Brother, and I pray that this is just an example for you and all the other dads out there who are crossing that threshold. But yeah, so number nine, my skills, maybe I was a little bit off, just slightly. But I think I probably missed my guidance or my coordinates by about a little over an hour or something like that. So I didn't even make it out of my driveway before we started pushing.
Unbelievable. So just we can fast forward here real quick. What I'm understanding and bring the audience along here is you did not make it to the hospital, and you got to do a Dan special and have a home birth.
Well, you know what? It was amazing that
maybe even unassisted.
It was amazing that we had this conversation recently, because you had done the home birth.
Yeah.
And you had said that it was a special moment because, you were number six, you know, they'd be able to deliver. And so you got the chance to do that. And it wasn't even in the back of my mind that it wouldn't even be a possibility. So yes, I ended up dad of number nine here, did an unassisted, unplanned home birth of baby number nine.
So amazing. Congratulations. It's unbelievable. I love it.
It was great. It was so, like, it was just, I mean, I think if you had the chance to see the video, the footage, like, I'm pretty much stupefied. I'm pretty much, I feel like such a jerk. I told my wife, why are you making me do this? like in pure unbelief, you know, just like, I can't believe it. And she's just like, it's past. Just hurry up.
You're
I need
not,
you to catch the baby.
Just make sure the baby's head does not hit the ground.
It's just like, your guidance is off. You did not calculate accurately. Now I need you to just catch this baby. And it was just like, wow. I mean, if you saw the video, we put the video out on YouTube, and I'm just like you don't see me, but I'm very, very, I'm trying to keep it all together, where I'm just like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, what are we doing? What's happening? What am I? Oh my gosh. Okay, I've seen this. I know what to do. I'm like, wow. It was amazing. It was amazing. The whole thing.
And here's the hope for all the other dads out there who have never been in that situation, but may find them there at some point. Our wives come from a particular gender of the human race that has been doing this for about thousands and thousands of years.
About, yeah, round about.
Round
since,
about.
Since Cain.
I'm gonna go ahead and say Eve started it off. And
she did. She also did. Adam also did an unassisted home birth.
He did. And you're just following in the footsteps of your great-grandfather Adam and saying, look, I can do this, Eve. I may never have done it myself yet before, but I can do this.
Exactly.
And here comes the unassisted birth.
Post-fall unassisted home birth.
I mean, it's glorious. In your sin nature, you were still able to reach back into the garden and bring life into this. So I love that. So it's possible. I mean, yeah, life happens. God's good. Our wives kind of know how to do this. And it helps that it was number 9 and not number 1. The first baby, if that's the situation, a little scary maybe.
I probably would be a lot less contained, you know. But hey, dude, we're in the club. We just joined the Dad Delivers Club.
Yeah, well done. I have caught all but one of my children, actually. So that's pretty cool. And the one I didn't catch was a C-section. So not much chance of catching that one. But yeah, you're in the dad delivered camp. I love it. Dude. And
it's amazing.
You and I are both in the last month have joined the unassisted delivered camp, which is, that's amazing.
Unassisted Dad Delivers Camp. And that
I wanted
that definitely deserves some props. So
if there's anybody out there listening to this who's done that as well, we'd love to hear your story. You got to write in, give us a little insight into your story. Hopefully it went as well as my story and as Mr. Graham's here. But we know they don't always go that well. So we'd love to hear your story. Sure. But man, that is awesome.
Supremely awesome. I'm very, very grateful. It was clear to me that I didn't really know everything that I was doing. And it was funny because I was trying to get in touch with you because I was like, Dan,
don't bring this up.
Did this.
Don't bring this up.
Dude, Dan, I need to get in touch with you. And like, I don't know if you're like on Do Not Disturb or something. And I can't believe that I'm not assigned as one of your push through contacts. You know, I don't want to bring it up. It hurts a little bit. It hurts a little bit. Like if I'm calling you at 3 a.m., it's important.
Yeah, I'm going to go and say my phone was on vibrate at that moment. I feel really bad. I'm glad you brought this up. This is good. We're kind of work through this a little bit. 3 a.m. in the morning, I roll over and I see Joe Graham on my phone. And I mean, I had crazy thoughts go through my head. I'm thinking, why is he calling me at 3 a.m.? What happened? How is this going to disrupt my day?
Yeah, appreciate that. The brutal honesty. Here it comes. That's great. I'm in crisis, and you're worried about your sleep. Dan.
So I answer. I go, Joe, hello, what's going on, man? What are you? And you're like, dude, the baby came. What do we do? I mean, you should have seen me, though. Lights were on. I woke my wife up. I grabbed my laptop. We're like, do-do-do-do, this is what you do. This is what you need to worry about. Don't do this. Do that. We're going to be good. We're going to. So here I am now. I'm actually, like, being like a doula. I mean, I felt like a doula or a midwife or, you know, helping you guys. I'm, like, on the phone with you going, yeah, you guys can do this. I'm reinforcing you. I'm, like, saying, you can do this. It's
no,
okay.
You were full of encouragement, you know, and your wife for sure, too. She's like, oh, you can do this. Congratulations. This is great. This is happiness. Well, I'm, like, in the back of my mind in full freak out, you know, and you guys are like, this is great. This is awesome. Like, you guys transition immediately. Like, once I got in touch with you, you guys were like, great, good work, way to go. Do this. It's all good. Everything's calm. When I'm just like, what's happening?
Tell me that the best piece of advice was using a potato clip bag chip for the umbilical cord.
Yeah, I was seriously stressed about that. I was like, what do I do about the umbilical cord? What am I supposed to do? I have to clip this thing off. I don't know. I was just getting some kind of anything. Thankfully, you know, I mean, you guys came through. You guys were helping out. The kids, the older kids, they were all just like, what do we need? What do we need to do? What's going on?
That's awesome.
You need this? Man, it was just, the whole thing was epic. Was epic. Totally epic.
And I love that you guys vlogged it. I mean, that's awesome. Great way to help, you know, families get to know you guys, but very vulnerable at the same time. But totally invites us into your guys' life and, gives those families so much hope. But, I felt pretty bad when after we got off the phone and I looked back at like all these missed calls. I was like, oh, Tara, how did we miss this?
Yeah.
So bad. So, yeah, but
no, I'm hoping that you rebump me on your cell phone, push through your do not disturb list or something like that. Maybe hopefully I can get in touch with you.
Because
if I'm calling you, dude, if I'm calling you, brother, it must be important because, you know, because we're both working on Reconcast together, you know.
Like, I know.
We have this special relationship.
Yeah, we do. And next time you call at 3 a.m., I'll be like, wow, okay, he's got a special topic for ReconCast. I love it.
Yeah, that's right. The next time at 3 a.m., I'll be like, dude, I got a great idea. Hey, well, thanks so much, you guys, for continuing to stay tuned here. We're going to take a break here real quick, and we'll be right back with more ReconCast. Dan and I talking about the things that homeschool dads are talking about and thinking about. So thanks so much for staying tuned.
Hey there is a great opportunity for parents coming to the Seattle area on April 1st. If your child suffers from brain injury, brain damage, learning delays, cerebral palsy, autism, epilepsy, attention deficit disorder, developmental delays, or Down syndrome, then please plan on joining me and several other families on April 1st for a seminar with neurodevelopmentalist Cindy Ringen. Cindy, who is part of the International Christian Association of Neurodevelopmentalists and www.icando.org, brings decades of experience to the discussion to help give you and me, the parents, answers and real steps to help heal our children from these challenges. It's true. Progress can be made. I've seen it in my own child's life, and I know it can be done in your child's too. It can be a brighter future than what mainstream medicine tells you. It's without drugs, and it's a therapy program that's managed and directed by you, the parents at home. This seminar will be in the greater Seattle area on April 1st. To find out more, contact me, Dan Stahosky, at dan@olivegrove.us or view our group page on Facebook, Seattle Area Neurological Development Community. We hope to see you on April 1st, and we seek to help our children grow into all God created them to be. And welcome back. All right, Joe. Hey, we're back here live recording this podcast for you guys. We are going to talk in this session about how to help our wives post-birth. Now, Joe and I are both living this in the moment, so it's real time for us. It's these are going to be lessons we're learning and being reminded of. So, Joe, you're 9 days or so right after your last baby. I'm 4.5 weeks. What are some of the things that you think about? Yeah. And I think in some ways this helps kind of prep for the next interview that we're doing here after, you know, later in the show with Joel Riles and around about how to really be a partner with your wife and help lead the family. So, I mean, how do you find yourself leading with your wife in this post-birth time frame?
Well, this is important, right? So like with homeschool dads, you know, we understand that, hey, the thing that we're defining ourselves by is by being fathers, which means that we have wives. We have these better counterparts that are bearing this incredible burden by going through birth of the family progeny. So what's interesting, what's important is that, hey, man, I have messed this up so many times, this post-birth story, that I'm trying and I'm endeavoring now, and it's taking me multiple children, and thankfully we haven't interviewed my wife here for the podcast, because, you know, she would very succinctly and hopefully very humbly confess that I could have done a better job. So I really want to do the best that I can to help her. I don't want, after she has this baby, to be incredibly burdened by the postpartum depression and things like that, because she's so valuable, she's so important to me, and I think that both of us, we kind of recognize that. So hey, we get this time, we get this period, she had the baby, which in and of itself is an incredible, you know, like experience, right? And she's pouring herself out for the future of the family. And so now I want to do my best to help her understand that I want to get her back to, you know, fighting form. And I want to get her back to, you know, health and rest and recovery. And so if that means diet, if that means sleeping, if that means hydration, whatever that means, like, I want to do what I can, you know, to kind of provide that emotional support. So I think that we, you know, and I've been in touch with you even since the birth has happened, and been in touch with you and your with your wife, and we're like, hey, what's the best thing that we can do here? So, like, what are some of the things that you think are the important things you want to focus on immediately post birth, you know, for like first couple weeks?
Yeah, I mean, for me, my wife really wants to bond with that new baby. So when it's number 4, 5, 6, life is so busy that to give her that sanctuary. So we really set up the main bedroom, our bedroom, to be really a place where mom is just free to stay there. And my job is really to work with the other kids, play with them, keep them busy, and be with them throughout the day. And then check in on Tara frequently, making her meals, getting her things to drink, making sure that she's taken care of and that she's very comfortable, just able to stay in bed, in the main room, without distraction. And so, you know, we love letting the other kids come in and hold the newborn, but it's really around the mom and the baby's schedule and getting them to establish the nursing. I think that's one thing that's always so pressing that I've noticed on my wife's mind, is getting that nursing established. And then
and what I've noticed is that, like, it can be incredibly stressful,
extremely stressful
on my wife. Like, what's the nursing schedule? How well is the milk going? How's the weight? How's the how's the diaper?
And if I read the information out there, stress is actually one of the things that can impact your milk production. So it's like,
So we want to help alleviate. Absolutely. That, right.
So
So we're not only providing like material support, but we're providing some sort of emotional
Absolutely.
Support too.
Yeah, I you know, you have to really I think I made a mistake. And I forget the details of it, but I said something that probably was okay in my mind, but it came off to my wife as extremely unsupportive. And she just said, well, that's really not helping me right now. And I caught myself and I said, that's definitely not how I want to be approaching my wife right now. I want to be engaging her and supporting her. And in realizing that she is in, you know, hormones are changing and I just need to be present and supporting her. So, you know, a lot of things that I do, was one, I mean, I'm making the meals. So if I can make breakfast, if I can do lunch, if I can do dinner, that's great. Our church also helped by bringing meals over. So that was super helpful.
That's great.
But the thing that we wanted to do was we don't want to interrupt the schedule and the structure of our day with our other children as much as we could. So family worship, just maintaining family worship and that schedule was really helpful. Cause we've been starting to catechize our children more intentionally. And, you know, they love that. I've been amazed actually at how much they enjoy that. And when they don't have it, they're asking me saying, Daddy, are we doing family worship tonight? Are we doing our catechism tonight? And, you know, if I'm tired and I'm exhausted and my first answer is, oh, no, not tonight, you know, who am I serving by doing that? So being able to keep that there and just hear all the questions that they ask about those catechism questions, you know, like, why is God our only hope in life and death? And what does that mean? And that kind of spurred a conversation about do children go to hell? Do they go to heaven? Okay, so all children go to heaven, but not all parents, okay, or not all adults. And, you know, just started making them draw that connection around, you know, what does it mean to have Christ as our only hope in life and death? We don't want to miss those opportunities just because we're post-birth. And so, you know, as dads, we really have to lean in and press in. And I think it is faith. I think it's so much about faith, trusting that God is going to give us the strength and the energy we need to be with our children and be with our wives how they need us. And it's very easy to fall back and almost feel like we can't do it on our own. We can't do this. Oh, it's so hard. I'm so tired. I'm exhausted. I'm just going to give in. And yet as dads, we don't want to do that. It's not that sleep's optional. It's that we need the faith to believe that God is going to give us the strength we need to be with our family when he's called us to be there with them. And so, for me, it's a big faith journey every time to say, you know, it's a battle internally. At what point do I wake up and realize me of little faith, I need to trust in God more. And so then I start praying. I pray more diligently, saying, Lord, give me the strength when I come home from work to be there, be present and help. And it's amazing. He shows up and we're able to do that. And my wife and I get, you know, we have a really good evening together or a good day together. But it starts with recognizing I've got to trust God in that. And it's not intuitive. Yeah. It comes secondarily, unfortunately. But when it does come, I you know, that's when it really starts to happen for us. So, yeah.
Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, no, I have tried my best even while we've been post-birth. I want to do my best to support my wife. I want to support her rest. I want to support her recovery. I want to support her rejuvenation, you know, and I want her to feel like everything that's going on outside the bedroom, because I kind of want her to stay in the bedroom and just spend time with the baby and focus on feeding and focus on recovery and things like that. Because, you know, for me, you know, I have, you know, basically about 2 weeks of time that I get off to kind of take care of all these other things and just focus on assuming all the responsibilities. And, you know, as you know, man, my wife is so important. She is such a critical aspect of what happens here in the home that I'm reminded of how important it is that she be fully ready. And I don't want to get too much into the graphics of having a child and stuff like that. But you know, but the rest is important. You know, and there are indicators we can tell. And so, I felt personally like I'm asking my wife, hey, how are you doing with the feeding? How are we doing with the bowel movements? How are you doing with your rest? Are you tired? Things like that. And then asking these questions and saying, hey, don't worry about how dirty the kitchen is. Okay. Don't worry about that. It'll be fine. We're not worried about it. And praise God, we've been so blessed by people coming to help us alongside and giving us
frozen
meals and things like that, because, you know, I can't cook that great anyway. So I appreciate all the help that we can get. So it's been really, really important. As far as the family worship and stuff is concerned, I'm continuing to do the family worship. And now that it's just me and the children for a while, you know, a couple of times she's been able to join us with the baby. I'm kind of just like, you know, I'm just going to focus. I'm just kind of like basics, you know, just very, very, very basic, very short, very limited, about what we're talking about, and just letting the children know, hey, this is still important. I want you to know. And I'm kind of bringing context in, as far as everything else that we're talking about, with the children. Mm-hmm. So it's been good. I've appreciated it. I've appreciated the time that we've had, together. And I'm trying not to let too much other stuff slide as we're talking to each other. So we're having a good time, and we're doing well, and it's been good. It's been great. I've really, really enjoyed this time, and Jess is, she's recovering. It's taking a little bit longer than I had thought initially.
Right. But you know, I'm with you on that. I mean, they say plan on 6 weeks, but post birth, you know, it's all about helping our wives be comfortable, have no stress, and really help them just connect with their babies and know that we've got it under control. So then with our children, helping stay consistent with our children. So whether that's family worship, whether that's mealtime, whatever the order of the day is, just trying to fit into that order and make that order really work, so that our wives are able to relax and just know, okay, dad's not, I'm not coming back. I'm not going to come back to a completely different schedule. Yeah. And then, you know, and I think there is an element of that, like us letting go of our own kind of dad nature of, hey, let's go, let's do something different. Let's get something kind of excited going. No, let's fit into the program that the homeschooling mom has established, because we know how hard it is to reestablish that schedule. And so let's try to figure out a way to help make that work. Now, we're not going to be able to do the homeschool like they can, but we can at least keep a little bit of the schedule, or at least the time frames. You know, when's breakfast, when's lunch, when's the break time for the little ones, when is nap time? Keep that nap schedule going, and I think it helps. And then the third.
Well, that's big. That's big.
Yeah. Sure. And it's easy as dads to kind of forget that or miss that, but we really need to press into it. And then the third one, just, you know, what is it about family life that we want to keep going? And we kind of hit on family worship, but there's other areas of life that we want to focus on. And so it's an opportunity to really stretch our faith and our prayer life to really lean in and cover our wives and our family in that time. Both you and me, Joe, are going through a time where we're learning more about prayer and trying to make prayer be more intentional in our lives. And absolutely. I think this is an excellent opportunity where that prayer life really does impact our day.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I've been thinking about this. So, you know, it's the same thing like what Joel is talking about here. You know, we want to be able to be focused on the value that our wives can bring, and we don't want to overstretch them too much. So there's a lot of stuff that a lot of things we can talk about with continuing with our faith. And so Joel Riles here. This is the second part of our interview. here with him with the Dunitas canine. So he is going to continue talking to us about how he's integrating his vision with his family in particular. So let's continue on with this interview.
I think a lot of the stuff that that you're talking about is probably resonates with a lot of men, because there are a lot of things that we hear about, we watch the news, and we think, yeah, there's so much stuff that's going on. And we're like, man, this is terrible. This is so bad. Who could possibly figure out what we're supposed to do in this particular situation? And we have these ideas, these concepts in our minds, these principles that our children are learning, and you know, reading it to them, it's coming in their homeschooling, these
right.
books, and we hear about these great men of history who are put in these incredibly difficult, tough situations, make these hard, hard choices,
yes.
and we point to them, we say, look at those great men, look at those amazing things that they did, and then we may be faced with some other kind of similar situation where we have to make a tough choice,
yes,
and are we still holding true to those
right.
things, right?
And we fail constantly. Constantly we fail, and the wisdom, I believe it was Scott Brown who's brought this up before, but one of the most important things we can do as men is when we fail, we look our children in the eye and we say, guess what? I just failed. I completely messed that one up. Mm-hmm. And we confess those failures in front of our children, and then we explain to them, this is what I should have done. Now how do we make it right? Because repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry, right? Repentance is that there's a part of it that's a confession and an apology.
Right.
And then there's a huge part of it that's making it right.
Yeah, change.
What can I do to make this right? Now, if it's the Lord, then you know, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to remove the sins from our lives and to turn away from those sins and to walk with Him. When it comes to harming another person, and especially if it's our family members, it is we must make right whatever it is that we harmed in the process of sinning against our brothers and sisters, whether those are our children or our wives or our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so confessing those things and saying, I screwed up. Now this is what we're going to do. And then seeing how the family comes alongside you when that happens and says, got it. We know that you're not perfect. Now what we know what the mission is, though, because we've established a clear family mission. And how can we drive forward from here? How can, because we, you know, you fall down and you get up, but you don't want to fall down, get disoriented, get up and run in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Right. You want to fall down, get up, reestablish your orientation and keep going in the right direction, because it's embarrassing if you're running on a, you know, a quarter mile track and halfway through you trip and fall and then run the wrong way.
Yeah.
You know, it's inspiring when you get up and run in the right way and, you know, maybe get close to winning or maybe you do win or maybe you're third or something like that. But they see that you didn't quit. You got up and you kept going. That creates inspiration for other people and for your children, but you get up and run in the wrong direction because you allowed yourself to get disoriented and you're presenting the situation to all of those around you that God's principles don't really apply here. And by
right.
the wrong direction, my analogy there is we try and figure it out ourselves. We try and figure out, I'm going to figure out how to solve this problem myself. Mm. And it's usually some version of what the world has said is how you do whatever it is you're trying to
right.
do. But when we get up and we reorient ourselves properly, we say, what does the Word of God have to say about this? He's already spoken. I don't need some special revelation or anything like that. I just need to understand the principles of God's word and apply those to this situation. And what you usually find is, I don't want to do that. Like, okay, yeah, I see what you're saying here, but that doesn't look like a good option
yeah.
from my worldly desires and perspective.
Yeah.
But you look at it and you go, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord. He said to do this and we're going to do it. And your wife's looking at you going, seriously? Like, that's what we're going to do? And you're like, yep, that's what we're going to do. That's what the Bible says right there. Are you reading the same thing I'm reading? And she's going, I'm reading it. Yeah, yep, that's what it says. But okay, take some deep breaths because we're plunging in, right? And the Lord's blessed me with a wife who's come alongside me there. Incremental baby steps for both of us. But the Lord's blessed us every step of the way. I move a little bit and she moves with me. I move a little bit and she moves with me. And I was talking to some men this weekend and they were kind of expressing some of their frustrations or more of the woes of the hardship that their wife has to go through, and how as they've tried to move in some of these directions, it seems overwhelming. And my encouragement would be baby steps. Baby steps. Don't come home when your wife's already trying to homeschool the kids and maintain the house, and you've probably got five or six other things that you think are great ideas that she's trying to figure out how to accomplish, right?
Right.
And say, I'm going to throw something else on your plate, sweetie. It's start taking some of those things off her plate, or start trying to establish some of the priorities in a way that are more manageable, and then see if she grabs a hold of something that's of interest, and then let her run with that. And just kind of guide it in the direction that is meeting with the family mission, and then baby steps. Don't expect a bunch at one time. We need to do that for ourselves too, because a lot of times what happens is we try and grab this gigantic concept and apply it all at once. Mm-hmm. And what happens is in a week we fizzle out because we realize this is just too overwhelming.
Right.
You know, we had this great idea and we were going to do it, but we don't follow through for more than a month because we tried to take it on as this massive concept and do it all at once, rather than say, what are two small things I can do right now that'll move in that direction? Yeah. And then you get those things going. You say, okay, what's two more small things that I can do that'll move in that direction? And the young man that was talking today said, you know, great accomplishments are usually not accomplished as great accomplishments. Right. They're accomplished as a whole bunch of very small accomplishments that move in the direction of that great accomplishment in the years to come.
Right.
And if we look at all of things that we're doing in our lives that way, we may never get where we're trying to get in our lifetime. And maybe not in our children's lifetime, but maybe in their children's lifetime.
Yeah.
And if we set the trajectory and we keep taking those baby steps in that direction, we have a much greater chance of success. And what I've seen is, as we do those baby steps, is the Lord magnifies those baby steps.
Right.
Is that from our perspective, it's a baby step. And then I don't know how it happens. The Lord is just magnificent in the way that he does things. And we end up when you look back, you know, 2 years later, and you're like, how did we get here from those couple little baby steps that we took?
Yeah.
But the Lord knows, look, just start moving forward in faith. I'll take care of the rest. And when we do that and we trust him, even though it's scary, our experience has been he's blessed it over and over and over again. It's not that it's not been hard, not that there's not been struggles along the way, but as we've worked through all of those things, we look back and we say, I don't know how the Lord brought us here, but it's been blessed along the way.
Yeah, that's great. No, that's super encouraging, and I'm sure that's going to speak to a lot of people, and I know that moms are out there as well, and they probably feel that same pull. I think about that because I know that my wife says that too. She's like, "You want me to do what also?"
Yes. Well, you know, I'll tell you some of the stuff my wife has done too. If there's any women listening, that has been a huge encouragement to me, but it has also helped me in communicating with her. And it's been, I understand the mission, so let me lay out for you what my problems in accomplishing the mission are. Not that I have a problem with the mission, but I don't see how I could possibly accomplish this.
Mm-hmm.
I want to help you, but I don't know how to do it. So here's what I got going on. You tell me how to manage my time and my priorities. Now, sometimes my answers probably aren't the things she wants to hear necessarily. You know, I say, you know what? That's no longer a priority for me. I just want you to completely cut it out. And she's like, really, that one? I thought that was really important. It was important a year ago, but it's not important now. Okay. And that reinforces the need and the responsibility of men to constantly be communicating with our wives.
Yeah.
Because I don't know about some other men, but I'm kind of this, I'm the worst combination of men. Some people say there's three major men. There's the Mr. Steady, the Mr. Visionary, and the Mr. Commander.
Yeah.
I'm a Mr. Visionary and Mr. Commander mixed into one.
Oh,
the worst possible kind of guy, right? So I have all these great visionary ideas.
Right.
And I find that they change about every day. And if I don't communicate every day with my wife, she's like a week behind. Well, a week behind, you might as well be 2 years behind at this point, because I've got this great idea that I'm moving forward on.
Yeah.
Whereas if I set aside time at least once a week to take my wife out away from the household so she can get away from all the chaos of her normal day, and we sit down and we talk about what it is that we've got going on, and we call it our business meetings. We have a once a week business meeting, and I take her out for coffee and we sit down and we chat over things and we spend an hour or two, however long it takes, to go over the stuff that we need to get done. And she starts to really grasp what it is I want and what my priorities are. And she can present, not in a way that's complaining, but in a way that's a, how do I utilize the hours that I have in the day to accomplish what it is you want me to do?
Right.
And to be able to bring those realistically to me, because
right,
they're legitimate issues that they have. And I, as the husband, can't just expect her to do everything and kind of be like my secretary, but also be everything else I want you to be in life.
Yeah.
You know, really, you need 10 women for that. Well, that's not fair to her, and it's not fair to me, and it's not fair to anyone else.
Right.
What we have to do is take baby steps. We say, this is the ultimate objective. We may not get there in our lifetime, but that's where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we start to move in that direction?
Yeah.
And as she starts to brainstorm with me, and as she starts to grasp a hold of the excitement of the vision, she comes up with all kinds of ideas that I never came up with.
Sure.
And then there are things that are that have a meaning to her so that she can grab a hold of them. And then I find she's just running away with them. And sometimes I actually have to rein her in a little bit and say, you know, I know you love it, but in a week you're going to look back and say, but something else got neglected. Now you got to catch up. So slow that down a little bit and move over here. But I always would rather rein somebody in than have to be constantly trying to drive them forward. Right. And that goes with our interns, with our children. And so just that communication with her, that real honest, what are the problems you're facing? Yep. And how can I help you with them? Okay. And now I screw it up all the time. All the time. This is what you can do for me. Okay, I'm going to start working in that direction. And then a week later, I'm like, I'm messing it up again. What was it you needed? And so, you know, she's been so patient with me and working through those things. But I know a lot of these guys, they're trying to make the same transition. And, you know, a lot of the initial burden is placed on our wives' shoulders for the homeschooling and all that kind of stuff. Because we're definitely still working in corporate America in some form or another. Mm-hmm. And I tell my interns this all the time. Ready for it? This is the hard truth, man. Sleep is optional. Sleep is optional. I don't care if you don't get any sleep. You got responsibilities. And too often, we want to go toward the easy route, and we leave all the hard stuff with our wife, or we leave all the hard stuff on our children with our expectations. And if there's somebody in the family bearing the brunt of all of the expectations, it should be us. Yeah. And if we can't honestly say I'm bearing the brunt of all the expectations, then we have unfair and unrealistic expectations on everybody else. Mm-hmm. And if doing what it is you're trying to do isn't worth giving up that sleep for, then maybe you need to back off a little bit and take it slower. And you know, sometimes we want to get someplace faster than the Lord wants us to get there. But if we start moving in that direction slowly and in a way that we accept the responsibility, not just cast that responsibility off on others, I think it really goes a long way for driving us into that. And we won't kill our wives in the process, and we won't lose the hearts of our children in the process, hopefully. With, you know, the Lord willing, and the Lord blesses the effort, right?
Yeah. No, that sounds great. Now, that really speaks to me personally a lot, because I think my wife would definitely say the same for me, too, that I'm a command man, and yeah, I have a lot of visions of great things.
That's right.
It's really tough.
And we need to humble ourselves and realize they have a legitimate concern, and we can drive our wives into the ground if we're not careful.
Yeah, and I definitely don't want that.
That's right.
I don't either. I need my wife.
Me too.
More than anything else.
That's right.
You know, it's like, all right, well, the homeschooling, that stuff, we can backseat the piano, the history, the whatever, like, let's just, hey, did you take a nap today?
That's right.
Something, you know.
Are they starting to read? Do they read better today than they did yesterday? I'm happy.
Yeah, that's great.
All they need.
It's victory. Yep.
Because when you got kids from 18 or from 15 down to 1.5 months, you know, they just don't make curriculum for that. I know that people try, but I've not seen anything successful from our family. So we've always got to piece something together. And I'm like, just boil it down to 4 subjects. You know, are they reading? Can they do math? And then maybe we can alternate between history and science, and probably some English or literature in there would be really good.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Yeah.
And you know, all this other stuff, hey, when we get time, if we get time, which we probably never will, because I walk into the house and guess what I do? Kids, grab a lead and grab a dog. We're going to work dogs. And my wife's like, I was in the middle of school. Sorry. Don't worry about it. They can pick it up tomorrow.
And I'm sure that my sons and my daughters would probably think the same thing, because they get the same stuff from mom too. It's like, hey, I know you're doing history right now, but that kid just vomited everywhere and that toilet's flooding. I need you to take care of that, and I need you to take care of that, because I got to go take care of this.
That's right. And somebody's sick and I was up all night and I need you to make breakfast for the kids this morning.
Right.
And I got to sleep in because I got no sleep last night.
Yep. And by the way, we're supposed to go do this thing because dad wants us to go do this thing. So we better get ready.
Yep. Yep. You know? And so I think there's a realistic expectation that we need to present that the world is lazy. And we as Christians need to have a better work ethic than the world. But it's easy for us to take that concept and to go way overboard with it.
Yeah.
And we literally can drive our children and our wives into the ground. Mm-hmm. And again, if we're setting an example and saying, I'm doing the very best I can to set an example for you to follow, that's one thing. If we're just taking all of the burdens of our dreams and desires and casting it onto our family, I think what we risk there is children who resent our vision rather than children who embrace our vision.
Yeah.
And so as me personally, as a command man and a visionary, I have to constantly rein myself in. And I told my wife, I said, I will not ever look on this as disrespect from you or nagging. But I'm telling you right now, what I need from you is to let me know when I'm overdoing it. And just say, you're going overboard. We've reached the point where your expectations have far exceeded our capabilities. Mm-hmm. And then I have to be responsible for accepting that and saying, you're right. I'm expecting too much. Let's back off to this. I think this is reasonable. What do you think? Yeah. Yes, I think that's reasonable. It's still a lot of hard work, but it's reasonable hard work. So we're still establishing a good work ethic, but we're not doing it in such a way that we're killing the vision. Hopefully we're doing it in such a way that we're encouraging the vision.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Great. Yeah, no, that's a lot of really good stuff. Can you just really quick just share with us how people can get in contact with you and your business and the work and the stuff that you guys are doing?
Absolutely. Well, we try and take a lot of these principles and apply them to dog training. I know that sounds a little weird at first, but the dog really reflects mankind, and so that's our objective. Our company's name is Dunitas Canine. That's spelled D-U-N-E-T-O-S, Dunitas. The first question I get is, how do you pronounce it? You pronounce it Dunitas. The second question is, what does it mean? It's Greek for mighty. So it was the references to like David's mighty men or being mighty in the Lord in the scriptures. And so it's Dunitas Canine. Our website is Dunitas Canine, the letter K, the number 9, no spaces.com. And you can reach us at joel@dunitascanine. And you can also call us at 907-687-9539. That's an Alaska cell phone number, so don't let it throw you off. We are located in Crittenden, Kentucky, about 30 minutes south of Cincinnati. And our training, our philosophy, everything is based as best we can around the principles of the Word of God. And then we try and use those to encourage people to use the principles of the Word of God to train your dog, but also use those to change your own life, because yeah. The dog will reflect your weaknesses. And as you train your dog and get frustrated with some of the stuff they're doing, you got to really look at yourself and realize, these are character weaknesses in my own life right. that are being reflected back to me from my dog. And the Lord can use these creatures, I think, more than almost any others to help us realize our failures. And if we're humble, to help us become more Christ-like. And so that's our objective.
Yeah, no, that's great. I think, definitely, it's true. When you are engaged in training someone or something else, you learn a lot about yourself.
Absolutely.
In that process.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we tell people, training dogs is a lot like training children, but training children isn't very much like training dogs. Because I don't have to win the heart of my dogs, but I do have to win the heart of my children. So sometimes people want to take it the other way, and I say, well, there's some principles that can apply, but remember, you got to win the heart of your children. Don't let the heart of your children go. My dog, I don't have to win the heart of my dog. They just need to comply. They're going to bond to me. They want to bond to a man or a human being. So I don't have to worry about that with them. But with my children, you know, I'm always cautious telling people, don't take the principles the other way too much. They work great one way.
Yeah.
Just be cautious going the other way. Remember, the heart of your children is really where it's at the end of the day.
Absolutely. Well, that's great. Really appreciate your time, Joel. It was a great talk, good discussion.
It's been a pleasure.
Yeah, I hope that it blesses a lot of other people. It definitely blessed me. So thank you so much, and I appreciate you coming out here for the Father's Retreat. And we're back from that great interview with Joel Riles. So some of the things that are coming at me just right off the bat that I'm thinking about, Dan, is he's talking about repentance. He's talking about us being honest with ourselves, us being honest with our families, which, you know, which is tough. It can really be tough, right?
I think it's extremely challenging. I mean, it's hard to know how to do it right, but let alone do it at all. And I think that as homeschooling dads who, you know, our homeschooling is, our families are such an integral part of our life.
I want to appear to my family like I have it all together, right? But
but right. I don't.
Right. I remember as a child, I had a friend whose dad actually came and did this. He repented to him. And I was probably in my teens. And so my friend was in his teens and he repented. And it actually has left a real mark in my life around how I wanted to be as a dad. Someone who had that type of relationship with his sons. I mean, that was his sons, but it's with daughters too. But being able to confess that, and I mean, we think that might, you know, be risky, but actually that honesty and that truth is what that accurate representation of our struggle with in life is what brings them closer to Christ and closer to us.
Well, we're talking about those. We're talking about being vulnerable, right?
Right. Yep.
We're talking about like being able to admit to our families that we're still in process. Also,
this really spoke to me big time. I think that I'm typically a big vision person and I have a lot of ideas. And in the past, you know, you come into the new year and you have a lot of great ideas that you want to accomplish and go after. And I can overwhelm her very quickly. And now, you know, I'm learning that that's dangerous. It's not helpful. And, you know, the wife wants, she desires to support us and do, you know, come alongside and be an advocate for us. And we really can help her by not overwhelming her and taking our time to say, no, you know what, we're going to do a few things really well. And we're not going to try to do the next great thing. We're going to be content with what we can do right now. That we're going to keep our life simple and straightforward, and we're going to make impact in our children's lives, in our relationship to each other, and then in the circle of influence that God has given us. And we're not going to try to go beyond that. And so for like this coming year, you know, we're in January still as we record this, and we're talking about our next year.
Yeah.
We've really tried to pull back and say, no, we're going to do just a few things. Our New Year's goals are there's just a few things instead as opposed to a full list.
There's definitely a lot of people, myself included, who are just trying to do so much, you know, and you know, honestly, you know, our wives, they love us, you know, and they want to make manifest the things that we desire and the inspirations that we have. You know, God bless them with this desire to help us. But we need to not be taking advantage of that, and we need to be tapering expectations, you know. So I appreciate it that Joel bringing that part out, you know, because it's tough, you know, because sometimes we have these grand ideas.
And really, praise God for those great ideas. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to reshape the future of our families and of our culture. And so absolutely. That's part of what we need to be doing. We need to be thinking bigger. But we can't allow ourselves to think big about that one thing. And then the next day, think about this big thing again today. And our wives are just trying to keep up with us. Because that's not partnership. No,
some of the things he talked about was that, you know, we don't have to conquer the world like a day at a time. It's incremental. It's small.
Yep.
You know, and this small amounts of devotion will make a larger impact over time.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's slow steps. It's a long game. And our enemies know that. And they've been really good at that. And that's our job too. And I mean, you do a few things really well, and the fruit of that's going to be pretty amazing. So I think the other thing that Joel brought up was he said, sleep is optional. And I love our brother Joel. I love him dearly, but I just have to go on record and say, sleep is actually not optional. it is, it's not, and it comes from, there's a lot, I listen to a lot of podcasts on leadership. I think my role at work and everything kind of leads me to those things. But, and what we've been learning and studying, what I've been learning is that during sleep is when you really get recharged. And the most success you can have during your awake hours is if you've been able to have a full night's rest. You know, a full 8 hours allows you to get into that deeper sleep and a routine and a rhythm that your body is naturally created for. And so there's a lot of evidence out there that says a full 8 hours of sleep is actually really, really healthy for you. One little tidbit is your body produces melatonin when it's at rest, when it's at sleep, at the, you know, your deepest sleep is the only time your body produces melatonin. Now, melatonin is actually anti-carcinogenic. It goes through your body and it removes your free radicals and it removes those cancerous cells that are precancerous cells that are in your system. And so actually by getting a full night's rest, you're doing yourself, your future self, a big favor by helping remove some of those toxins in those cells that aren't super healthy. So melatonin's a huge thing. And if you're only getting 5 to 6 hours of sleep at night, which trust me, I have been there for way too long, you actually run the risk of not allowing melatonin, something that God has created in you, to do its full work. So it's a lot to think about, but it's real. And so sleep, it is optional. It's not optional. You need your sleep. So
I love the sleep.
I like sleep.
My sleep. Even Michael Hyatt talks about productivity being increased by sleep.
Yes.
So last thing I want to get to here is this weekly meeting topic, and I want to call these weekly meetings dates.
Wait, now you have 9 children and you're telling me you think you still date your wife?
If I date my wife once a week because I need to, then I become a gentleman who has a legitimate ability to connect with my wife. And I think this is valuable. I think it's incredibly valuable for us to connect with our wives, to talk about family vision, family concepts, emotional connections, you know, whatever it is, there's a lot of things happen in our lives. You know, so I'm definitely an advocate for this. And actually, since I've started having weekly dates or meetings with my wife, I've felt a tremendous amount of encouragement. And I think that my wife has too.
Praise the Lord
for
that.
I think it's a great idea. And I'm glad that Joel brought it up. So keep meeting with your wife alone once a week.
Now, okay, so here, Joe, I think there's two differentiations. So you've got children who are older. They're 15, 16. I mean, they're mid-teens.
I do have some older
children,
right?
So you can do alone time by actually going out to a coffee shop or a restaurant or something.
Yes,
now,
I do.
Here's an idea. There's what we do. Well, we've done it in the past and it is – we actually will do movie night at home or just alone night.
Yeah.
We'll push the kids to bed early. And then, you know what? We have an in-home date night.
No, that's good. That's great.
Yeah. So, because that's what you got to do when you have a lot of little kids. You know, my 9.5-year-old isn't able to babysit yet. But, because she can't babysit a 1-year-old. It's just reality. But you know what? We can get them to bed, and then tonight we're not cleaning the house, we're not doing tasks, we're not doing chores. We are just connecting at an in-home date. So that's a great tactic to use, and I love it. My wife and I, we when we do that, we really enjoy it. ReconCast episode 12 it's right around the corner. If you guys like what you're hearing, please tell your friends. Please share this. We really want to be encouraging a lot more homeschool dads. And if you guys have any topics that you'd love us to hit on, please hit us up, email us, hit our Facebook, hit Twitter. Let us know.
Everybody, thanks so much for joining us here at ReconCast. This is part of Reconstruction Life, and Reconstruction Life is all about us encouraging families and building family bonds. And what that just means is that dads are involved. Me and Dan here on talking about as homeschool dads about the things that we're facing with as far as wives are concerned, the stuff that they're thinking about, raising their kids and raising their homes and being a caretaker over the things that are important there in the home. And then even for kids, man, kids, they're learning stuff. They need to be applying the things that they're being taught. All this stuff is part of Reconstruction Life, us as families gathering together and building our family bonds, which is why we wrote our ebook called Building Family Bonds, 5 Ways You Can Bring Your Family Closer Together. I want everyone to get a chance here to sign up for our ebook and hear about the things that we're talking about here at Reconstruction Life. Super important. I think it's really valuable for everybody to understand and be a part of. So please go to our website, www.reconstructionlife.com, and sign up for our newsletter. You'll get that ebook for free, and you can check us out on YouTube. We just showed up on Facebook, but bam, can you believe it? We're on Facebook. I know, Dan just found out the last week, but no big deal. Anyways, but we're out there, and we're trying to serve you guys. We want you guys to hear about this message, and we really, really, really just want to encourage everybody, okay? We're looking around, and we're seeing that the world is broken around us, but we have not been left without a victory, without a hope, and that hope exists in Jesus Christ and into His Spirit through who empowers us. So, everybody, I want everyone to hear about this message, and I want you to be encouraged. So join us here. Thanks so much for listening to ReconCast, and keep tuning in. All right? Thanks so much.
Thank you for listening to this episode of ReconCast. Don't forget to visit ReconstructionLife.com and ReconstructionistRadio.com.